Good evening. It's good to be here and to be able to continue our study in the Word of God. We have been studying the means of grace. The means of grace. And remember, we're not talking now about salvation, but rather those means that God has used or God is using to draw us closer to Him, to help us grow in Christ's likeness. And there are three in particular: the Word, sacraments, and prayer. We've already looked at the Word, we've also looked at the sacraments, and we will look at the sacraments in more detail. Once we finish this section on the means of grace, we'll go to the sacraments. So we'll look at more detail, both at baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then we have one other area left, and that is church discipline. But there is a third means of grace: the Word, sacraments, and prayer. And so the last time we met, we started on the subject of prayer, and we basically just introduced it and said prayer is communion with God. But we need to go on from there, and there are a number of things to consider, because on page 16, I guess it is in our notes, we talk about the precepts of prayer. The precepts of prayer. Trusting in Christ as his Savior, the believer has established prayer contact with the Father. But if the believer is to be effective in his prayer life, he must know and practice certain rules of prayer. So we're talking about these rules of prayer, and it's well to note these, because they give us the guidelines. And as I listen to different people praying, over the years, I find that some people do not follow these precepts of prayer. But the first thing that we do is, when we pray to God the Father. We do not pray to Jesus. We do not pray, to the Holy Spirit, but we pray to God the Father. So we see that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when Jesus tells his disciples and says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven." So Jesus makes it clear, when we pray, we are to pray to our Heavenly Father. So we pray to God the Father. We have other references too in that regard, such as in Acts chapter 12. And verse 5. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when it says God, it's always a reference to the Father. So the early church, when they had their prayer meeting, when they prayed for Peter in prison, they prayed to God the Father. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 6, a very important verse, by the way, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." He that cometh to God. Come to God in prayer. So when we pray, we must always pray to God the Father. So that is the first precept of prayer. Whenever we pray to God the Father. But then you may wonder, what about the other two persons of the Trinity? What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus has said we are to pray in his name. So the second precept of prayer is that we must pray in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, we often take that verse to refer to salvation, and certainly it does apply to salvation. We cannot be saved apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But this verse also applies to prayer. No man cometh unto the Father in prayer, but by me, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must pray through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the same chapter, verses 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So in my name, says Jesus. So we are to pray in the name of Jesus. So that's why we begin our prayer by, you know, Heavenly Father or Dear God, some people say, you know, any one of the variations there. Most gracious and loving, eternal Heavenly Father. You know, but then when we conclude the prayer, we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But then the Holy Spirit also is involved in prayer, because we are to pray in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have that great chapter there on the Christian's armor. But when you conclude that, when you come to the end of the armor, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And we have other references too. We might note Jude, and Jude of course only has one chapter, but Jude verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So praying in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Spirit works there. So as we pray, it is the Holy Spirit that brings things to our minds and say, we need to pray for this, we need to pray for that. So that is the Holy Spirit working in us. So we are to pray in the Spirit. So all three members of the Trinity are involved. We address our prayers to God the Father. We conclude them in the name of Jesus. But then we also pray in the Spirit. So the Spirit helps our infirmities. The Spirit helps us. You know, the Spirit reminds us of what we should pray for. So this is well to remember. So these are the first three precepts then, to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus and in the Spirit. But then the fourth area is that we must pray according to the will of God. Now in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now earlier Jesus said, you know, when we quoted that, if you shall ask anything in my name. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm asking this in Jesus' name, why didn't I get it? All right? And that's because there are other guidelines in prayer as well. You know, Lord, when I wake up tomorrow morning, may I have $1 million in my bank account. I pray it in Jesus' name. So I expect that to be answered. But there's also the matter of the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. So we must pray according to the will of God. Now that actually involves two things. It involves an understanding and an attitude, because we must know the will of God. If we don't know the will of God, how can we pray for it? And then secondly, we must be willing to submit ourselves to the will of God. That's why I say it involves an understanding and an attitude. Understanding, we must know the will of God. And then the attitude is that we must be prepared to submit to the will of God. Because not every answer, not every prayer is answered with yes. Sometimes prayers are answered by no. So that doesn't mean that God hasn't answered our prayers. But he sees that a no may be better than a yes in that particular circumstance, because it is his will to do that. So we must know the will of God. And there's, I've mentioned here 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, which is one of these verses. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So sometimes people wonder, what is the will of God? Well, one of these is your sanctification. Well, what is sanctification? Okay, it's God working in us, enabling us to die more and more unto self and to live unto righteousness. Sanctification is basically Christ-likeness. So this is the will of God, that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So it is holy living, your sanctification. So we must know the will of God. So that is certainly an aspect of the will of God. But whether a sick person will get well or not, well, we have to leave that to the Lord. Sometimes the Lord says yes, sometimes he says no. But it is the will of God. So that's why we say we must know the will of God, but also be prepared to submit to the will of God. In Matthew chapter 26, this is of course the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 39, when Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then, verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. So the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear, you know, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not my will, but thine be done, prayed Jesus. So there is to be that attitude of submission to the will of God. So when we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, in the Spirit, but also we must pray according to the will of God. So we must try to know the will of God and be prepared to submit to the will of God. So if God says no, or if God says wait, then we will just have to accept that, you know, and submit to it. Sometimes we don't like it. Lord, I want it, you know. Well, it's not a question what I want, but it's a question what God wants. You know, suppose you have a picnic and, you know, you pray for nice sunny weather and it happens to be raining. Lord, I pray for good weather. Well, this is good weather. Rain. Because we need rain. Alright, so whatever the Lord says, we submit to the will of God. There are three more things that we should note. We are to pray earnestly. And we see that in a number of passages. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, this talks about the Lord Jesus praying. And it came to pass in those days that he, that is Jesus, went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And then the next morning, he chose his 12 disciples. All right? But certainly when he continued all night in prayer, he must say that that is an earnest prayer. We see the same in Luke 18, verse 1. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that man ought always to pray and not to faint. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know that one, pray without ceasing. So we have these references indicating that we must be earnest in our prayers. You know, Jesus prayed all night. I'm not suggesting that we should always pray all night. But I do know some people that have, if there was a special need, have called for an all-night prayer meeting, following this example of Jesus. I know one church in Singapore that used to pray till about 2-3 a.m. So it was not quite all night, but they certainly spent a good part of the night in prayer. Alright? And they also thought that God couldn't be heard unless they prayed real loud. So it was very loud prayer, keeping everybody awake, which wasn't very nice. But, you know, they were certainly earnest about their prayers, their prayer life. Alright? So we are to pray earnestly, and then we are to pray in faith, believing. You know, again, if you don't pray in faith, why do you bother to pray at all if you think that God is not going to answer your prayer? But in James chapter 1, you know, if any of you lack wisdom, let ask of God that giveth to all men liberally or generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the winds and tossed. But let him ask in faith. You know, it's the old illustration that's been around for many, many years. You know, having a prayer meeting because it's been very dry, and the church calling for a prayer meeting that we pray for rain, and only one little boy brought an umbrella. You know, he was the one that had the faith that God would answer their prayers. But everybody else, we're going to pray for rain, but you know, they didn't have the faith, really, that God would answer it. You know, you have a good example of that in Acts chapter 12. We just now talked about that. You know, when prayer was made by the church for Peter to be released from prison. But when Peter was released from prison and knocked on the door, they didn't believe that Peter had been released. You know, so they questioned him. Rhoda, you're mad. You're crazy. Lord, deliver Peter. Knock, knock, knock. You know, Lord, deliver Peter. It's Peter. Oh, Rhoda, you're mad. Lord, deliver Peter. You know, and he kept knocking. So they certainly did not think that God was going to answer their prayers. So when we pray, we better pray in faith, believing that God will answer our prayers. And then the last thing is the precept of prayer, is that we are to pray without display. And that's what we see, unfortunately, with the Pharisees. You know, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto thee, they have their reward. So why do they pray? In order to be seen by people. And that's what we mean, pray without display. We do not pray to be seen by people. We pray to God. I heard, I was just reading this past week actually, about a young boy who was praying. And his grandma said when he finished, I couldn't hear what you said. And he said, well, I wasn't praying to you. You know, very true, isn't it? But maybe he should have prayed a little bit more clearly, so that those that were there could hear his prayer. But ultimately, we do not pray to people, we pray to our Heavenly Father. But if nobody can hear what you say, then of course they cannot enter into that prayer with you. So we have our prayers together, and we can go along in the prayer. We can say amen when we hear the other people praying. Well, that is the precepts of prayer. So we have seven areas there to keep in mind. We pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus. We pray in the Spirit. We pray according to the will of God. And then we pray earnestly in faith and without display. That brings us to the practice of prayer, and that's often summarized with the word acts, A-C-T-S. There are other variations of that. you know, what people use an acrostic to indicate these are the things that we should pray for. But I've often used the word act, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So adoration, as one approaches the throne of grace, he should be overwhelmed with awe at the contemplation of the dignity and the holiness, the ineffable majesty and glory of the Almighty God. He should ascribe to God the sovereign, transcendent, beneficent virtues which belong to him. He, the believer, should render to him, God, the homage of his soul. So we should begin our prayers with a question of adoration, adoring God. You know, as we think of him, he is the creator. You know, we are the creatures, but he is the creator. He's made the universe. He's made us. You know, so we should certainly respect that. And then the C, confession. The contemplation of the divine glory brings to the believer the realization of his sin. And one example that is very clear is in Isaiah chapter 6. And here the King Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know, and one cried unto another when he saw the seraphim, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then Isaiah said in verse 5, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So woe is me. So the contemplation of the divine glory brings to the believer the realization of his sin. Woe is me, said Isaiah. And then also in Job 42, the last chapter in the book of Job. Job 42 and verse 6, wherefore Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So he also realized his sinfulness. You know, God has just given him quite a speech there in the last couple of chapters before this. And now Job answered and said, I know that thou canst do everything, that no thought can be withholden from thee. You know, God can do all things. God can do all his holy will, as we say. And no thought can be withholden from thee. So whatever thoughts we have, God knows. And then it goes on, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see of thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I despise myself. I am a sinner, he says, and I repent of my sin in dust and ashes. So the one who prays must repent and confess his transgressions to the Lord. And then the T for thanksgiving. The assurance that the blood of Christ avails for the forgiveness of sins, the knowledge that God is merciful and kind and has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, as we read in Ephesians 1 verse 3. All this should inspire one with thanksgiving, which finds ready expression in prayer. And so we need to spend time in thanksgiving, giving praise to God. And that's one reason why we always, when we have our prayer request sheet, we begin with praise. So, or thanksgiving. We praise the Lord. We thank him. And then the last thing that we do is to ask God for things. Supplication. God is concerned about all the believer's requests for self and for others, for causes, conditions, circumstances. Nothing is too great or too small to elicit his interest. All may be laid upon the altar of prayer, and that suggests a prayer list. And that's why on Wednesday nights we always distribute a prayer list, and we trust you keep it in the Bible so you can continue to pray for these things. And then our Father in heaven loves to have his children pray for definite needs. You know, it's fine to say, Lord, bless our missionaries, but how much better if you can be specific in your prayers. So that's why it's good to keep that in mind, to be specific in our prayers. So these are the four areas then that we see under the practice of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But there's also some problems involved in the area of prayer that we should note, and one of these is iniquity or sin. Psalm 66 and verse 18, verse that some of you may have memorized: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, if there is sin there that hasn't been confessed, the Lord will not hear me. That's why I say, when we come to God in prayer, we give him the praise and the glory, adoration, but then we confess our sins to him. We thank him for forgiving our sins. Then we can ask for things. But there must be that confession of sin. Because if we don't, if we regard iniquity in our heart, then the Lord will not hear us. That's why you say iniquity is an obstacle to answered prayer. You might also note Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And out here people are wondering, why hasn't the Lord answered our prayers? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So your iniquities, your sins, are the reason that God has not heard your prayer. So iniquity or sin is an obstacle to answered prayer. Therefore, as we come to God in prayer, confess your sins to God first. And then also, the second reason why God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers, because the motives are wrong. You see that in James chapter 4. He writes a number of things there about prayer. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, of war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. So there's the first thought: you have not because you ask not. So if you don't ask, you're not going to get. You ask and receive not. Oh, now that's something else. You ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. There's a wrong motive. So wrong motives also hinder our prayers. So you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask wrongly. You ask with a wrong motive. And our motive should always be the glory of God. So therefore, eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So even in our prayers, it should always be for the glory of God. And then a third problem of prayer is the presence of idols in the heart, because the presence of idols in the heart also blocks the channel of prayer. And we have a number of things there, but let's look first at Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Asks God. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Should I at all be listening to their prayers? These men have set up idols in their heart. So that's why you say the presence of idols in the heart blocks the channel of prayer. And so one of these would be an unforgiving spirit. We have mentioned here Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So we must be willing to forgive other people. You know, the same thing Jesus says right at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. You know, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But then it goes on. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if we have an unforgiving spirit, that's going to affect our prayer life. A second idol in the heart, it could be lack of love and mercy. If you look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 13. Proverbs 21:13, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. So there's the idea. You stop your ears at the cry of the poor. Here are people crying out in need. They need help. And we say, I don't want to listen to that. Well, the person himself shall cry, but shall not be heard by the Lord. So lack of love and mercy is also a hindrance to prayer. And then there's a continued disobedience, which we see in Proverbs chapter 1. That's a whole section there at the end of chapter 1, from verse 24 to 28 is the key section there. You know, God says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth, but ye have setteth not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. So here God is giving his counsel. He gives his guidance. But the hearers did not listen to it. So God says then, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Later on it says, they that seek me early shall find me. But here it says, then they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they have not listened. They have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. God calls, but they paid no attention to God's voice. You know, they said it not, his counsel. God gave his advice. He gave his counsel. He gave his reproof. But they totally ignored it. So God says, all right, if that's the case, that's the end. And so God does not hear. And then there's another area, and that is hypocritical formalism. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1, and quite a lengthy section here. You know, but basically, the idea is that people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people does not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They have gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts hath left unto a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? You hear that? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? These people were sacrificing to God, many sacrifices. But God said, what's the use? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to hear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Well, let's stop here. You know, but you see that. God tells us, you know, you're making all these sacrifices. Incense, God says, is an abomination to me. He doesn't want it. What he wants is a right heart. Wash you. Make you clean. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Well, these are some of the problems of prayer. Sin, wrong motives, idols in the heart. We have an unforgiving spirit. You know, if we do not have love and mercy for people, we continue to disobey God. The hypocritical formalism, where there was an outward show, but no heart worship for the Lord. So all these things work together as hindrances to prayer. That's why I said at first in Isaiah, you know, these people honor me with their lips. That's outward show, but their heart is far from me. Well, we also have some of the promises of God concerning prayer. And problems of prayer, we need to be aware of that when we pray, that's not guilty of that. But the promises of God concerning prayer, God has promised to answer the prayer of his children. Jeremiah 33:3, verse that I think many of you have probably memorized. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Some people have called that God's telephone number. All right? What's God's telephone number? Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. You might also note 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. By us. The promises of God are yes. Amen. So God answers the prayers of his children. The answers, as I already mentioned, may come in three ways: yes, no, or wait. And you know, usually we only consider yes as an answer, but no is also an answer. You know, we have examples of answered prayer. 1 Kings 3:6-9, that's the passage where God speaks to King Solomon, and he says, what do you want? And he says, wisdom. Grant thy servants an understanding heart. And God says, because you've asked for that and not for riches and all, I'll give you all those things too, but I'll also give you an understanding heart. So there's an answer prayer. The answer is yes. So God gave him an understanding heart. But then in 2 Corinthians 12, we have a no. Alright? Verses 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure, says Paul, for the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. In other words, three times Paul prayed, Lord, please remove this thorn in the flesh. Alright? But what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So God basically said, no, Paul, I am not going to remove this thorn in the flesh, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And therefore Paul could say, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So God has given examples of answered prayer. 1 Kings 3, yes. 2 Corinthians 12, no. So we see both answers in prayer. I always like the example of Amy Carmichael. You know, I think many of you know that story, haven't? She had brown eyes, and her favorite color was blue. And so she knew God answered prayer, and she prayed, God, change the color of my eyes to blue. And the next morning, she got up out of her bed and looked in the mirror. She looked at her eyes, and they were still brown. And she learned that no is also an answer to prayer. But it was not till much later that she found out why God had given her brown eyes. Because she went to India as a missionary, and she darkened her skin with coffee, and had dipped some cloth in coffee and put it on her face, and she got a nice dark skin, and then she put on the sari. And one of the other missionaries said, Amy, you look just like an Indian lady. Isn't it good that you have brown eyes and not blue eyes? You know how true. God knows best. So you have brown eyes, I have blue eyes. Alright, God has always done the right thing there. Well, one further note on prayer, and that is the perfect prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme teacher, has given the perfect pattern of prayer. And he who would master the art of prayer should study, first of all, our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, but also that prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus introduced the latter prayer, the Lord's Prayer, with the words, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Note the Lord's Prayer, the primary description of holiness, sovereignty, power, and glory to God. That's where it begins. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. You know? And it's not till later on, give us this day our daily bread. You know, that we can start praying for ourselves. So secondarily, the supplication for the supply of the believer's material and spiritual needs. But the primary thing is giving God all the praise and all the glory. Well, that was the third of the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. So we'll stop there for tonight, and that means that the next week, the Lord willing, we can begin with the subject of baptism.